The sermon you're about to hear is from Cornerstone Community Church, located in Galax, Virginia. We're in a series called In the World, Connecting Without Compromising Your Faith, as we study through the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 5, we read an incredible story of a situation where God gets our attention and reminds us that our days are numbered and that we need to make the most of every opportunity we have. We hope this sermon will encourage you in your walk with Christ, and we invite you to join us on each and every Sunday at 9:15 or 11 a.m. in downtown Galax. So again, we're continuing our series on the book of Daniel. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead, flip there. Daniel chapter 5 is where we will be this morning. Really interesting chapter. Just like last week, I've got a whole lot of scripture to go over and a lot of slides. So the scripture will be on the screens. If you want to follow along that way, you can follow along on YouVersion as well. If you pull up the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, the scripture's in there as well. But it's really important, I think, and from time to time we'll do a series like this where we just go straight through a book of the Bible and really look at what Scripture has to say. And when we look at the book of Daniel, it really is, it's a book of prophecy, but it's a book that speaks into our life today. So it's history, it's prophecy, and it really applies. And there's so many parallels between the time in Daniel's day and age and our day and age today. So I want to talk this morning. The title of the sermon is The Consequences of Sin. And here's one of the things that I've realized as I've gotten older in life is that things can very quickly change. And you know this, right? And it can be sickness. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be an accident. It could be that phone call in the night that you're not expecting. It could be natural disasters. It could be flooding like we experienced last night. There's so many things that just catch us by surprise that we don't see coming. And what we have to remember is that maybe you've experienced something like that, maybe you haven't. But if you haven't, I can guarantee you that at some point in your life you will have one of those unexpected experiences. But here's what I'm reminded of, that we really don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what to expect. We're not guaranteed anything really in this life, which means that we've got to make the most of today. And for me, just to think about that and think about, not procrastinating, not putting things off, not saying, well, I'm going to do this one of these days. We've got to really think about how we're living our life today, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And so what does this have to do with the book of Daniel? What does this have to do with connecting to our culture? Well, what we see here in the book of Daniel is we see a story that really applies today. Now, the book of Daniel is located. The Bible is not necessarily in chronological order. It's the books of the Bible are grouped, especially in the Old Testament, by kind of genres. And so we see Daniel located in the part of the Bible where it's prophecy. And so even though we're going through the history and historical events that happen, there's this prophetic a prophetic aspect to them. And then the last six chapters of Daniel are very much a strong prophecy talking about the future. And so what it tells us, it encourages us, we can look at this and we can look at how Daniel and his friends lived in a pagan culture. They were exiled out. They were captured, taken away to Babylon, a very pagan city, a very evil city. And we can learn from that how we can live a godly life in an ungodly culture. And I just want to say that speaks directly into our lives today, because as we see the culture around us become more and more ungodly, we have to learn how we can take a stand for God in a culture that doesn't always honor God. And so I think that's what this whole series, when I look at this, and it just reminds me of how we can do that. In week one, we talked about how culture tries to attack our identity. And it tries to rename us, tries to make us forget about the God we serve and how we can stand strong in that. The second week, we saw how Daniel and his friends were challenged on who and what they would worship and how they would worship. And we see that's still really a challenge for us today. Who will we worship? Last week, we talked about the danger of pride and how that's such a dangerous sin that kind of creeps into our life without us even realizing it so many times. And now this morning, I just want to focus on deception, distraction, the consequences of sin. And so let me give you some background. There's a lot that happens between chapter 4 and chapter 5 that is not in Scripture that we can learn from historical accounts. And again, one of the things I love about the Bible is we have so much extra biblical information that just proves what the Bible says. What's in the Bible. And so we can look at Greek historians, we can look at archaeological finds, and it shows us, it kind of fills in the gaps of what happened. Nebuchadnezzar died in the year 562 BC, and he reigned for 43 years. So last week we left off with Nebuchadnezzar still reigning. In less than 25 years, the whole kingdom would be gone for Babylon. What happened is Merodach, who was Nebuchadnezzar's son, followed his father on the throne. What happened, he was assassinated by his brother-in-law, and he served 4 years, was succeeded by his son, and then his son was killed within a month of taking the office. This is being a king in that culture was not always good for your health. And so he was killed within a month. One of his conspirators, Nabonidus, there you go, that sounds right, became king. And then he had a problem. He worshipped the moon god, and that wasn't really popular in that day and time, so they kind of exiled him out, and then his son took over. His son was named Belshazzar. And so that's kind of how we get from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. It sounds like an episode of Jerry Springer, and it kind of is. It kind of like all that stuff kind of crazy happens, and poisonings and killings and people, you know, politics and I'm just saying, if you think our political system is crazy now, I mean, this is intense, right? And so that's kind of what you see. Lots of drama here. And so there's a chronological gap between chapter 4 and 5 of about 20 years. And so by this time, Daniel is getting older. He's kind of been forgotten about. He's still in captivity. He's still in exile. But he's kind of been pushed to the side a little bit. And so that kind of brings us up to where we're at today. Now, the story we're about to read, it reads like something straight out of a sci-fi movie to me. It seems like one of those things you read that and you're like, really? That happened? I mean, this is what I love. I mean, we see things happen and we see how God speaks in different ways at different times to different people. And so God doesn't always speak the same way. And we see that happen today. And so if you're following along in your notes today, here's the first point. Here's the first thing I want us to realize together. The first thing is that God sees our sin. Don't think that we can hide our sin. Don't think we can pretend that it's not there. Don't think that we can kind of keep it secret and it not have consequences. Now let's read the story in Daniel chapter 5. We'll pick it up in the first verse. Said, many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave the orders to bring in the gold and silver cups that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. And while they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. I'll stop right there and talk about this for a minute, because what they were doing, hopefully you kind of picked up on something here, is they were mocking God. They were mocking God. They were drinking, and kings didn't typically drink in the presence of their guest. This was not just, oh, let's kind of have a social drink. This was a wild party. Now, if you notice there too, it also said that wives and concubines were drinking together. There was a lot more going on than drinking, let's say. Let's keep it PG and I'll let you kind of fill in the gaps. But this was a wild party. This was not anything. This was not just, hey, let's, no, this was crazy. And this was all going on, right, while an enemy army was approaching. And we learn that later. There's an enemy army approaching, and they're just having a big old party. And really what this symbolized was, and when he said, let's go, hey, I've got an idea. Let's go and let's get the items from the temple worship items from Jerusalem. Let's bring them in and let's use those to party with. And honestly, what they're doing is they're mocking the God of Judah and saying, instead, our God is better. Well, let's worship our God instead. It's not a good idea to mock God. Jeremiah 16:11 tells us that we can't hide our sin from God. God says, I'm watching them closely. I see every sin. They cannot hope to hide from me. It reminds me of what we read in Luke chapter 8 in the New Testament. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and be made known to all. And so here's what I just kind of want to challenge us with. There was open sin here. They were mocking God. They thought nobody would notice, that God didn't care, that God wouldn't notice. They just were having their big old time. Here's what I want us to realize. We cannot hide our sin. All right, we can't hide from our sin and life. And I think this is a touchy subject to talk about, but I think we've got to talk about it in the body of Christ. One of the greatest lies of Satan is that, oh, nobody will know. You're not hurting anybody. Just don't tell anybody. Just keep on. It doesn't really matter what you do. Just go to church. Be a good person. Try really hard. And yeah, everybody's got their secret sin and their secret struggles, and just keep on doing it and don't worry about it. That's what Satan wants you to believe. Satan wants you to think that there are no consequences to sin. Satan wants you to think that God doesn't see your sin. Here's what I want you to know. We cannot hide our sin. What we hear stories every year of people whose lives have been changed or destroyed by things that were done in secret. Right? I'm talking about politicians. I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about teachers. It doesn't matter the profession, because what we see is that sin destroys lives and it destroys families. And here's the reality. It's easy to see that sin in our brothers and sisters. It's easy to look around and sometimes say, well, I bet they're struggling. It's easy to point out sins in other people while ignoring the sins of ourselves. And so I want you to really think about this morning. What is it in your life, right, that you're trying to hide? What is it that you're kind of thinking that, man, I'm struggling with this, but nobody knows about it. I don't want it. God knows about it. God sees your sin. God knows your struggle. And so sometimes we've got to bring things that are in the dark and bring them into the light. Satan is attacking the body of Christ. And when we hide our sins, when we pretend like we don't have struggles, what we're doing, we're just playing right into his hand. Right? I mean, there's so many sins that we see all the time within the body of Christ. The sin of pornography, the sin of addiction, right? The sin of gossip, the sin. I could go on and list out sins that people say, and I'm just telling you, as a preacher, and I see this all the time, it's easy to get up here and talk about other people's sins and get amens and get everybody pumped up. But when you start really thinking about sin that we struggle with, it's a lot harder. It's a lot more of a touchy subject. Because everybody likes, ganging up on the big public sins. But these secret sins are the ones that can really do a lot of damage. We've desensitized ourselves to the sin. So not only does God see our sin, here's the second thing we learn as we keep going. God will confront our sin. Let's keep going in the story. In verse 5, suddenly they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote. Now, just think about this. You're sitting there in a party, and you see a human hand, and it sounds like it's not attached to anything. Just a human hand start writing on the wall. Would that kind of, would that sober you up pretty quick? That would get your attention. You would see like a human hand, you'd be going, wait a minute, that's not supposed to be there. And the king himself saw the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. We'll come back to that verse. The king shouted for the enchanters, the astrologers, the fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." But when all the king's wise men had come in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed and his face turned pale. His nobles, too, were shaken. Now, they were having this big party. They're completely out of touch with reality. And that's what sin does. Sin makes us not, it makes us detached from reality. It doesn't make us realize the consequences for our action. Sin makes us stupid, honestly. And what we see here is the king is brought to his senses. The king is this is the way to get someone sobered up pretty quick, to have a hand writing on the wall. And so what we see, the hand started writing on the wall, and just think about this. The same fingers that wrote the Ten Commandments were now writing on this wall and now confronting Belshazzar with his blasphemy, with his idol worship. And this is the imminent judgment. And it says here his facial color changed and he collapsed. Now, when it talks about his knees buckled and all this, what's interesting is as I was studying this week, I came across this. And this is what one author said. He said, "Belshazzar's demeaning of Yahweh's vessels was his way of demeaning Yahweh. Belshazzar was not simply a drunken slob, but a profane slob. God brought him to almost instant sobriety. However, Belshazzar came unglued. He was seeing the fingers of a man's hand writing on the palace wall. He became deathly pale. His thoughts terrified him, and his lower body lost all strength." Now, this is where I want to kind of, it's interesting here. "The clear sight and spookiness of these writings produced paralyzing terror." In verse 6, where it says, you know, his legs gave way, it literally means the knots of his loins were loosed. Okay, that's what it means. So think about that. His knees didn't just buckle. He needed a new pair of underwear after this happened, okay? That's what happened. So as you're reading this, there's more to the story. You don't realize that sometimes the Bible kind of cleans things up a little bit as we read here. He just dropped everything, if you know what I mean. And so when he saw that handwriting on the wall, that got his attention, right? It got a little more. He just lost it right there, okay? His loins were loosed. And he's trying to regain his composure, but it's not going to work. So the first thing he does, we see this error repeated time after time in the book of Daniel. Let's bring in the astrologers. Let's bring in the magicians. Let's bring in the enchanters, the sorcerers. They can figure it out. Now, how has this gone before? We've seen this happen before, right? This brain trust, they've not had much luck before. These wise men could not interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. The same thing happened again in chapter 4. Now in chapter 5, we see it happen a third time. You think they would learn by now that these guys aren't really bright, okay? But they just don't get the message. So they come in, they're baffled, they're pale. Nobody can read this message. And so they're all in a panic. And so here's my question for you. Where do we turn when our sins are confronted? In our world, when we realize, hey, this is sin, when we realize that we're in trouble, when we realize that we're in disobedience, do we go, hey, let me see, anybody in the world, can you give me advice? That's kind of what Belshazzar did. He's like, instead of turning to God, he turned to the world. And I'm afraid we do that sometimes when we find ourselves in sin, when we realize we've disobeyed, instead of turning back to God in repentance, we turn back to the world for affirmation that what we're doing is not that bad. And the world tells us, oh, it's all right. It doesn't matter what you do. You're not hurting anyone. The Bible's outdated and antiquated anyway. It doesn't really matter. The world just keeps on piling it on, and we just keep going down that road, and we keep finding ourselves far deeper and deeper into sin. What we've got to do is realize, where do we turn in our time of confrontation with our sin? Do we repent and turn to God or not? Here's the next thing as we keep going, is that we see that God will warn us of the consequences of sin. And so here's this long passage. We're going to read quite a bit here. The first thing is that the king had to be reminded that there is someone that can interpret the writing on the wall. And verse 10 says, when the queen mother heard about what happened, she hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, long live the king. Don't be pale and frightened. There's a man here. There's a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. And going back, this is more than 20 years ago, during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. Daniel has been forgotten about by this time. He's been pushed aside. He's being called out of the dugout there, right? He's being brought out of the bullpen here. And so what we see, this man Daniel, who was the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for him, and he will tell you what the writing means. So here we see they remembered Daniel, and we see they're about to find a lot more of what's going on here. So as we keep going, verse 13, Daniel was brought in. The king asked him, well, hey, who are you? Are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessor? I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you. Have you noticed all the repetition in the book of Daniel? A lot of repetition here. And that's kind of just a feature of this type of writing here. Verse 15, my wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. I'm told that you can give interpretation, solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you'll be clothed in purple robes of royal honor. You'll have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And so Daniel, he's been given an offer here. How's he going to respond to this? Hey, if you can just do this for me, you're going to be an important guy. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you everything you can imagine here. Just tell me what this writing means. Verse 17, Daniel answered the king, hey, keep your gifts. I'm not interested in your gifts. Give them to someone else. But I will tell you what the writing means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that peoples of all races and nations and languages trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill. He spared those he wanted to spare. He honored those he wanted to honor and disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne. He was stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society. He was given the mind of a wild animal, and he lived among the wild donkeys. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over him. This goes back to what we talked about last week. Nebuchadnezzar is going great. He's sitting looking at, you know, walking along his terrace, looking at the hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, looking at everything he had. And he became so prideful, thinking of everything he had accomplished, that God took it all away. Next thing you know, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's literally a cow, lives in the field until his fingernails look like claws, his hair looks like feather. I mean, this was just kind of, he went insane. And for 7 whole years, he was that way until he looked up, remembered who God was. God restored him to the throne. We see that God is in control, even of pagan kingdoms. Now here's where we talk about God's sovereignty a little bit. Sometimes it's hard to understand how God can use even pagan kingdoms, pagan countries to do his will and his work. And that's because God is God and we are not. That's because God is in control. And so what happens here, Daniel came in and assessed the situation. He essentially told the king, I don't need your money. I don't need your recognition. I don't need your gifts, but I can tell you what's going on because my God can, because my God is sovereign, because my God knows, can tell me any of this. And so the dream then, the writing on the wall in verse 22, he says, you are his successor, O Belshazzar. You knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself. He's warning Belshazzar here that you're going down the same road that Nebuchadnezzar went down. Don't you see what's happening? You're prideful. You're in sin right now. You're doing the same thing he did. You're not hiding anything. You have proudly defied the Lord of heaven. You have had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent this hand to write this message. This is the message that was written. Okay, I'll just kind of give you a little before I say, this was like not in any known language. And to me, it's just like gibberish. And I think that's kind of what it was meant. It was missing the vowels in the original language. They're like, nobody could read it. And he just, many tickle Parsi, Parson. All right? It's just like gibberish here. And he's like, nobody knew what it meant. And Daniel said, this is what these words mean. Many means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign. He has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed, that you have been weighed on the balances and you have not measured up. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, Keep in mind that this whole message, again, nobody could read it. It was supernatural in origin. And God basically created his own language for this inscription, meaning that Daniel was the only one that could interpret it because God had given him that ability. And so what Daniel's translation does, it zeroes in on the meaning of this. And let's kind of go through these. Here's kind of what I want to show you. God warns us of the consequences of the sin by reminding us, one, that our days are numbered. Here's how we remember that there are consequences to sin. We remember that our days are numbered. So let me just ask you this. What would you do if you knew that your days were numbered? You know, everybody, you see all this interest here in the last few years about everybody needs a bucket list. You need this here's what you need to do. You need to create, here's what you come up with a list of everything you want to accomplish before you leave this world. But what would happen, right, if we knew we only had 30 days left? If you got the news that you've only got 30 days, how would you change your life? What would you start doing? What would you stop doing? I have a feeling some of y'all would be saying, take this job and shove it, and you just leave it behind, and you'd be doing something else, right? If you knew for sure you had 30 days, you would change some of the things about your life. Who would you want to spend time with? How would you spend that time? I know Jennifer, as we're riding down the car, in the car sometimes, she likes to ask me these deep theoretical questions, and I'm like, I don't do hypothetical questions usually. Like, I'm like, I don't know. We're not, but she asked questions like, okay, these are two of the questions she's asked me here recently. If money were no object, what would you do? You know, if money's not your limiting factor, what would you do? Or this one is even better. If you knew you wouldn't fail, what would you try to accomplish with your life? You know, questions like that make you think. And if I ask you guys those questions, I think we all have to realize our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. We don't know when that last date will be. Jesus could come back this morning. He could come back 1,000 years from now. Oh, our health may deteriorate quickly. We may be gone a month from now, or 50 years from now, or 100 years from now. But our days are numbered here in these bodies on this earth. And so we've got to think, how are we using the days that we do have? Why do we settle? Why do we just not live with urgency? Why do we just kind of go through the motions? Why do we not really do what's important? There's a parallel here to me to the story of the rich young fool in Luke. So in Luke chapter 12, we have a story here that a man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for my crops." He said, "I don't know. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and all my other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now you can take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." What are we living for? Are we storing up treasures on earth or storing up treasures in heaven? Are we building up relationships with God and with others here in this life? Are we living for ourselves? If we only live for ourselves, then what kind of legacy are we really leaving? Here's another way we learn that there are consequences to sin. We learn that there are consequences for sin because our lives must stay in balance. Our lives must stay in balance. And so here's some interesting statistics for you. Most people spend 13 years of their life watching TV. I think that statistic is going to change a little bit. Instead of 13 years watching their TV, it's going to be 13 years updating Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, right? Or Snapchat or texting. Most people eat out in their lifetime 14,411 times. I like how specific this is. You spend 5 years waiting in line. 5 years of your life are spent just standing, waiting in line somewhere. If you're picking up kids from the school, that may be longer. 1 year looking for items that are misplaced, unless you're a guy, and then it may be 2 or 3 years. Anybody else have that ability? Like, I can't find it. Jennifer, have you? Oh, yeah, it's like she knows exactly. Yeah, anyway. So we spend. Here's the reality, right? Our lives really sometimes aren't as balanced as we think they are. Sometimes we think we've got a good job balancing everything. And what we see is that we spend a lot of time doing things that we probably aren't that important. And what we see here is what Belshazzar is told. You've been weighed on the balances and you have not measured up. So if our lives were weighed on the balance, how would we measure up? How much of a priority is God in our life? Have we made God a priority in our life? How do you spend your time? What are your priorities and how you serve and your generosity? If we were weighed on the balances, how would that work out? And we put ourselves at a risk of sinful choices when our lives get out of balance. What happens is our emotions are inconsistent. We don't hear God clearly. We run at such a fast pace that we have no margin in life. We forget that God says, be still and know that I am God. I really believe if we don't slow down, it will kill us. There's a book I read several years ago, and we did a sermon series on it. It's a book called Margin. And the book was subtitled, Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives. It's one of more popular sermon series we've done. It's been quite a few years back now. But still people bring that up from time to time. And it talked about how we need more margin in our life. Margin is that space between our load and our limits. It's the amount allowed beyond that what is needed. It is something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion, the space between breathing freely and suffocating. Margin is the opposite of overload. If we are overloaded, we have no margin. And I think, again, our lives get out of balance sometimes. And we have to do work. We have to get our lives back in balance. We have to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11 when he says, come to me, right? All you who are weary, all you who carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So here's the next thing that we need to remember, that another way that God shows us that sin has consequences is that we need to remember that sin will be judged. Sin will be judged. Verse 29, then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes. A gold chain was hung around his neck. He was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Daniel didn't want all this, right? Daniel, and verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Here's what's interesting. As you start studying history, the Greek historians Herodotus and Xenophon, they were both kind of 5th century historians, talk about the Medo-Persian army conquering Babylon. And what they did, the walls were too high for them to conquer, to climb over. This was an incredible city. And so they approached the city. The Euphrates River actually ran underneath the city wall. So what they did, they diverted the Euphrates River into a marsh and let the level of the river go down enough where they could walk right in under the city wall, wade right into the city. This is all recorded in history. They walked right in, and we even know the date of it. It was October 11th and 12th in the year 539 B.C., and when they came into the city, guess what was going on? A huge party. It's interesting when history confirms what we read in the Bible. And what was going on? They were having a huge party. The hand was writing on the wall. The Medo-Persian army marched right in, waded in on the river under the city gates, found everybody drunk and partying, and they conquered the city. That very night, he was killed. Sin has consequences. And don't think that we can just continue in it and God not step in and provide judgment. And so it reminds me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done in this earthly body. So do we stand before God trusting in the righteousness of Christ, or do we stand before God trusting in our own righteousness? That's the question that we face this morning. Let me kind of just challenge you this morning. Here's our response. Here's how we respond to this. Will we live with a sense of purpose and urgency? If we know all this that we look at, that God sees our sin, that there are consequences for sin, that sin will be judged, right? That our lives get out of balance. All this that we've talked about today, that our days are numbered. Will we live our lives with purpose, with urgency? Will we really step up and say, okay, God, I don't know how much time I've got left, but I'm going to live it for you. Belshazzar's greatest sin was he wasted his life. His life was about him. Let me ask us, are we wasting our lives? Are we living for God? If we live with the truth that we have a finite amount of time, a limited number of days, then I guarantee we would make better decisions about how we spend our time. In Psalm 39, this is what we read. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. James says it this way. He says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's like a vapor. It's here a little while and then it's gone. We don't know how much time we have left. But let's just kind of agree together. Let's covenant together that we're going to live with purpose and we're going to live with urgency. That we will share Christ with others. That we will serve. That we will love God. We will love others. That we will make disciples, that we will teach them to obey what Christ has commanded, that we will bring them into to fellowship with other believers through baptism, right? That we will remember that God is working through us, that He is in us, and that's why we have purpose. That's why we have urgency. We need to warn as many people as we can, as often as we can, in every way that we can, that Jesus is coming back again. That's urgency, that's passion, that's purpose. It was too late for Belshazzar when he realized this. It's not too late for us. We've got a chance to do something about it. We've got a chance to realign our life around what God wants, to be the person that He's created us to be, to stand apart from the culture around us, and to live for our God. I'm going to pray, and the praise team's going to come back up. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. Your word does challenge us. And I pray, Lord, that if there is unconfessed sin in this room, that first and foremost, that we would confess it to you, our Father. And your word tells us if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray just that we would be able to live our lives with purpose and passion and an urgency to do your will and to do your work. And so this morning, Lord, as we read from the book of Daniel, as we've learned from it, Lord, would you just challenge us and help us to live our life for you? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so this morning, here's your chance to respond. Again, you can come up, you can receive communion this morning. Remember what Jesus has done for you. You can worship right where you are. You can come up to the cross and leave your burden. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is what Jesus tells you. So you can come to the cross and find rest and write out your prayer requests, write out your burdens, and leave them there. Drop them in the box. We'll pray for you this week. If you want to talk, you want to pray, I'll be in the back, as always. If you don't know Jesus, this is your chance. If you have not put your faith and your trust in Him, this is your chance to do that this morning. Don't leave here with questions or with doubts. Leave here in confidence, knowing that you are a child of God and that that you are His and He is yours. Let's sing together. Let's stand and let's worship together.